Welcome to Warn Radio. Warn Radio. With your hosts, the Watchman Dana Smith and Tower. Thanks for listening.
Greetings and welcome to Warn Radio Battle Lines. I am Tower and we are glad you joined us. Warn Radio Battle Lines is not a call-in show. We feature an in-depth Bible study each week. All correspondence and inquiries of broadcasts of the WIBR Warn Radio Network can be sent to us through our contact page on warn-usa.com. Today is August 15th, 2019. And our scripture reading this week is found in Deuteronomy chapter 3, starting at verse 23 through chapter 7, verse 11, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 26, and the New Testament portion is John chapter 6, verses 1 through 71, and Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. I want to admonish you to take time to read the pertinent articles by the Watchman. They're full of faith. They're a word that's important for you for today. So please read these articles and pass them along to your friends. This week, the articles featured are Offended, the Word and the Faith of Jesus Christ. Offended by the world, not have any faith, let alone the faith of Christ. Ask the world a faith question, and chances are they really will have no clue as to the real issues of Jesus Christ. You may hear the word, but it is diluted. I should say diluted. Today we are in a swamp of unbelief, secularism, and filth. Yet it seems a strange thing to really discuss filth, to declare, thus saith the Lord, everything today is user-friendly, including Christianity. In America, I call this the Sugar Plum Church and the Fairy Tale Jesus. Also, Kingdom's Call of the Light in Christ Jesus. Kingdom's Call, walking in the light as Christ is in the light. Be righteous as you walk in a world of darkness, for the light shall overcome all things. Be sure the Lord has shown you, O man, what is required of you, a chosen generation that has been called out of darkness into his light. Are you one of them? A message for today for all people. So go to warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com, and that's where you can read the articles. You can also listen to the shows. Our shows are all linked with Blueberry, iHeartRadio, iTunes 1 and 2, Spreaker, Stitcher, TuneIn, Warn Radio on Acast. Our show videos are on Facebook and Google Play Music. And Warn Radio is Visions. It's Warn Radio Visions on Blog Talk Radio. And you can also follow us on Facebook.com/WatchmanIS216, Instagram.com/WarnRadio. Twitter.com, Warn Radio, Twitter.com/WatchmanIS216, and on LinkedIn/IN Watchman. And now, here is a word.
You're listening to Warn Radio on the WIBR Warn Radio Network. Don't forget to visit our websites at warn-usa.com and danaglennsmith.com. And also follow us on Twitter, find us on Instagram, and join us on LinkedIn.
And now I welcome in the Watchman. Greetings, Dana. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing good. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. It's great to be able to be here again.
Yeah, another Thursday night. And we are Well, we are in the middle of the month. It's the 15th. I don't know how many days.
Yeah, hard to believe.
Month. 31, yeah. So you figure, yeah, we're getting there halfway through.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's hard to believe. At any rate, we are in part 14 in Isaiah. And Friday night, I mean, on Friday show, we do blood guilt. And so, you know, I was listening to all my prophecy scriptures today. And
really?
It takes almost all day to listen to them. And they're end of times prophetic. They're help you to understand a lot of things. Well, at any rate, you know, you get into Revelation, and you can really find the blood guilt in there, and the payment for the blood is really what Revelation is about. It's payment for those who have been killed in the earth, and when you get to the Lord in the Gospels, you know, that's prophetic too, because when he you know, wept over Jerusalem, he talked about the fact that the blood would be required at that generation for everything, the sins of Israel, what they'd done. And this is the payment of the blood. And so make no mistake, in America, you know, every country is going to have a payment that's going to come due one day for the innocent blood that's been shed. Every nation on earth will be held accountable. Every people and those who have done it. So, and meanwhile, we're looking at Isaiah, and the importance of this is relating Isaiah and its prophecies and everything to America, to today, to Israel, not necessarily always to America, but to our modern age.
Yeah.
So we'll be in Isaiah for quite a long time, which is fine with me because it's a good book. And we do talk about and get into the New Testament as well from Isaiah. Some of our best prophetic scriptures concerning the Messiah are found in Isaiah. It's an amazing book.
Yes, it is. I love it.
So other than that, let's see, there was something. Oh, yeah. What did Trump do? He undid one of Obama's rules today.
Yeah, what was that?
Oh, that was about religious organizations being able to hire who they want to.
Yeah, that's a good thing.
Yeah. Of course, those who back Obama don't think so. But at any rate,
not.
Yeah. At any rate, that's about where we're at today. And a lot of things are going on. And, of course, the Philadelphia shooting, that's a big deal. And the guy there, you know, he had an ongoing history of problems. And so he finally just went off on him. You know, I think if
yeah,
you look closely, you could find the signs. But you know, one of the biggest problems of it is we got so many people in jail. A lot of times people give them a break, you know, and sometimes by giving them a break you make a mistake, you know.
Yeah,
but this guy had spent time in prison. He was ex-fed prisoner, He wasn't supposed to have guns, you know, and it sounded, and you were right, because you were afraid he was going to be, you know, kill himself.
Yeah.
Because a lot of these guys do. Once they kill a bunch of people and then they get caught or surrounded, they kill themselves.
Yep.
And so, you know, this guy didn't do that. But I think most of his problem was probably the fact that he had a cocaine habit along with alcohol.
Yeah.
So, I don't know. But, you know, him, you know, that's the way we have blood. Blood gets shed. And all of that blood will get accounted for.
Yes, it will.
You can better believe that. Because you're always reading about murders today. It's hard to believe. You know, how many murders in America?
Every day you hear something.
Yeah. Well, at any rate, I'm going to go ahead and do this.
Okay. I'll see you on the other side.
Okay. Well, we're in part 14, Judgment and Glory. And we're following the house of Jacob. And, of course, Judah is being invaded. And Sennacherib's army is approaching Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah is on the throne. He's a good king. And so the biggest problem where we left off was in Isaiah 10. And 10 verse 12, wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart, the pride of heart of the king of Assyria. This is Sennacherib, and the glory of his high looks. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, by my wisdom I am prudent, and I remove the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand is found as a nest. The riches of the people, as one gathers eggs that are left. I have gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth? In other words, you know, God is the one swinging the judgment here, and Sennacherib acts as if it's by his strength. And they do. You know, they will think that. And so the whole issue here is that Sennacherib overflows the land. And a lot of times you'll see these descriptions in the Old Testament. Another term I've said before in this study, I believe, fear pit and the snare. Because when an approaching army comes in, number one, you know, their approach is seen long before they ever arrive at what they're going to hit. And in those days, even in the West, in the Old West, the Indians could always tell where the cavalry was by their dust storms. So whenever there's an invasion, there's always that warning on the horizon. And most of the people that are close to that start fleeing right away, and you see them fleeing. And so these armies go through, and anybody that's going to fight them usually won't, because they're fleeing. And so these armies will just take everything that's left as they're moving forward. And this is where Joel talks about the army being the grasshoppers that devoured the harvest. And if you've ever dealt with grasshoppers, I can tell you, even if you spray them, you know, you're going to miss probably 50% of the grasshoppers. The reason you will is because most of the time you don't want to kill, shoot your crops. But, so when you have an army like this, they're devouring everything over the land. And so the fear goes ahead of them. And, of course, the pit and the snare, the pit is where you try to escape, and you can't escape because you've got an enemy there. That's the pit. And then the snare is where you manage to escape, and yet you still are snared, as a rabbit in a snare. So the fear pit and the snare, when it's used in a prophetic sense, means that there's fear and terror in the land. It's approaching. You know that it's coming. You know they're coming, and people are flooding out ahead of the armies. And of course, depending on who it is, if you were Attila the Hun or some of them back then, they were really mean and nasty. And if they caught people, what they did to them wasn't very good. And they would stick them up on these big sticks hanging there alive. They wouldn't kill them. They would just shove them through and let them die on these things. And it would put an ungodly fear into people that would surrender immediately. And so this is what they did. Now, ISIS going through the Middle East, when they invaded, they raped and pillaged, chopped off heads. They cut off the heads of boys, girls, women, raped, and they posted the videos, and this created the fear. So much fear that the Iraqi army left the American weapons that we had and given them, including the tanks and the other vehicles, and ISIS simply took them over. And they said that you could see the running away of the Iraqi army by the uniforms that were in the desert sand. So this gives you an idea. And so this is coming on Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, and all this is recorded in Kings and Chronicles. But in verse 16, this is where we're beginning tonight. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, that is Adonai, Sabaoth. That term represents, I use the term as Lord over all agencies. He's head of all of the armies of heaven, all the hosts of heaven, whoever's in heaven, he's the head of it. And it says, the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And this, again, is another verse in the continuation of the condemnation of those who are coming in to do this. And it's invariable that this does happen. And it's just like we have, if we think of America being judged, the armies or whoever it is that destroys America, of course, will want to put their own America up this time according to their purposes. But that America will never flourish like this country has. But inevitably, whenever a country conquers another country, they have plans what to do with it. If you were coming in here, you'd have plans to do things with the parks. You would want to do things with all the natural resources. You would want to gather all the people in the outlying areas and bring them together. There's a lot of things that you would be doing to make it yours. And there would be a lot of killing. You'd be taking all the educated teachers, lawyers, all the politicians, anybody that was anybody would be immediately killed and slaughtered. This is typical of a socialist or a communist takeover. This is what happened during the time of the Russian Revolution, even the revolution over in France. So you see these kind of things going on. Well, what we're seeing here, we're not seeing these conquering armies coming in and killing all the people. You do see devastation. But when they come to the prize, which is Jerusalem, they're going to be in for trouble. because this signals the end for them. Now, see, it's ironic here because all of this happened because of the sins of Judah. And the thing of it is, we're talking about the sins of Judah in Jerusalem, especially because when you talk of Judah, the heart of Judah, of course, is Jerusalem. And the heart of Jerusalem is supposed to be the temple, and the heart of the temple is supposed to be the Lord God. And all of your priests are supposed to be the voices of the Lord to the people to get them to obey the word. The high priest is supposed to be the chief of all that, making sure all the priests are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Then you've got the prophets who are literally the voice of the Lord that is sent to them. Now, Isaiah is that voice, but see, he's no friend of the temple, and he's no friend of the prophets and the priests that are there, because he is coming to bring judgment. And it doesn't get fulfilled totally all the way on Jerusalem till after Jeremiah's ministry, and Jeremiah warns them. Isaiah is warning them, but it takes a while. And so under his glory shall kindle burning like the burning of a fire. And so there is a little bit of a timeline. In 701 BC, that's where we're at. Sennacherib, who is the king of Assyria, tries to lay siege to the city. This is Jerusalem. During the reign of King Hezekiah, the good king. Thank God he was a good king, because if he'd have been Ahab and Jezebel, God would have probably let it burn. Because they were a wicked couple. And you can find this listed in 2 Chronicles 32. Now, in that 2 Chronicles, he writes the letter. Hezekiah takes the letter, and he lays it out before the Lord. The prophet goes in to tell King Hezekiah what they have to do. In 2 Kings 18 through 19 is another rendition of all of that. And he threatens to destroy it. He also tells all the people up on the wall of Jerusalem, don't let Hezekiah, the king, convince you that you're going to be saved. And so he just badmouths. Of course, that's what you want to do. They're enemies. You want to make them afraid. So there could have been some stuff within the city. Come on, let's just go ahead and surrender. But see, the surrender was not there for Hezekiah. He was told by the prophet that point blank that the Lord would not let that happen. Now, see, remember, this happened again because of the sins of Judah, the sins that were going on, but it wasn't time for the full carrying away of the people of Judah. And they had King Hezekiah there, who was a good king anyway. So you have this at play. So the timeline here, 701 BC. Now, if you move ahead to 606 BC, that's when Daniel and others are taken into exile into Babylon. And then in 597 BC, Jerusalem King Jehoiachin are taken into exile in 2 Chronicles 36. And then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar attacks Jerusalem for the third time. And he burns the temple, destroys the city, and takes the temple treasures to Babylon. And that's in 2 Kings 24:13 and 2 Chronicles 36. So we're at a timeline now of 701 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar, the one that Jeremiah prophesied about, happened in 586 BC. Now, see, the tribes of Israel, or the northern tribes, they had been carried captive long before that, long before Judah fell. So this is the timeline. This kind of gives you, there's a long time in between 701 BC and 601 BC. Now that's 100 years. And then you've got the 601 and this is 586, and you've got 24, 25 years anyway before it falls, and those 25 years very well could have been the ministry of Jeremiah within that time frame warning them. So all of this is coming together in history, but it's an amazing thing. In verse 17, it says, in the light of Israel, Yahweh, which, you know, when we talk about light, we denote fire, for our God is a consuming fire, Paul says, that which causes light and heat. Now, see, that's the thing. You know, when we talk about the Old Testament and how it describes the judgment of the Lord, it is amazing because, you know, the mountains will melt. You know, when he'll walk upon the mountains and they will melt. You know, no man has seen God and live. Sodom was devoured in fire and brimstone. I mean, you have a lot of this. When you talk about a God and you talk about a consuming fire, and then, of course, when you see him coming on Sinai, clear back in the Torah when Israel first seen him, he scared them to death. So this, you know, now see, I really believe, and I think that what's going on probably for the last 100 years in America alone has pretty much shown that we as Americans have lost the fear of God. And when you lose the true fear of God, you don't care to repent. You don't care to read the word. You get talked out of a lot of these things. And the church eventually becomes lukewarm. And that's why God sent his son. And that's also why his son sent John Revelation. And in that revelation, the first duty in the book of Revelation, if you'll note, is the seven letters to the seven churches to warn them. Now, see, that is there for a reason. See, in Israel, we have God holding Israel, both houses. He held David accountable for his sin with Bathsheba. He held David accountable for his sin with Bathsheba's husband and sending him to his death. He held Solomon accountable for everything that he did, including falling away. He judged Israel at that time and broke it into two houses. He judged the northern tribes, the house of Israel, known as Ephraim or the lost tribes, and he judged Judah. Now, you see, he judged all that. He's the light of Israel. He's the Holy One, but he is a consuming fire. And there are things he expects. He sent his son to die on the cross. He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law in his son, is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the one that holds the keys of death and hell. And he's alive forevermore. And in Revelation, the first chapter, he calls himself the Almighty. And he is the one that closes the book of Revelation in Revelation 22, talking about the judgment. He's coming again and he will judge. And so, Gentiles, you're not out of this. America, you're not out of this. You might think because we're in a new covenant that Christ is just going to go lolly, lolly, lolly over here to the side and roast marshmallows and forget all about you. I got news for you. He is going to hold America accountable. He is going to hold the churches accountable. He is going to hold the nations accountable. He's going to hold Israel accountable, but he's also going to have a remnant out of Israel. He's going to destroy the Antichrist and his armies. He'll be the last Gentile ruler that the Gentiles will ever have. The one that the Gentiles are going to have, the mighty one. See, they've tried to have one through many various forms. Attila the Hun, Alexander the Great, you know, and many others, and great nations, great states like the Roman Empire. And all of them are not around. So if you think that God, who holds his people accountable all the way through the Old Testament, is going to let the Gentiles off the hook, you're crazy. And if you've got a preacher that's telling you that, I would suggest you find someone that knows the truth and get rid of this dude. because Satan has those in these churches. They appear as an angel of light, but they're darkness. It was just like here, you know, that made the news here. They got a couple of priests that came out that they had been molesting the altar boys a long time ago. This is in Wyoming. And I'm not going to tell you the city, but it's not here where we're at. But at any rate, these guys are old, but there's no limitations on that law in Wyoming. You can still be charged for it. Well, they found some new people that he had done this with. They found some others. So they put it all together and they pressed charges, and these guys are going to face the music. I mean, when you're an altar boy and you're trying to serve God and your priest molests you, now that is out of the pit of hell. I don't care what the Catholics try to say, and I don't care what the Pope tries to say. You know, even his apologizing, well, that's fine and dandy, Randy, but you got to make sure it doesn't happen again. And just like in the Gentile church, Gentiles, you're not off the hook either. Do you think you're so fair? You know what we're doing here in America? I could list a lot of stuff, but nobody wants to talk about it. But somebody needs to stand up. I've been talking about the sins and the judgment on America for over 21 years. Now we're here, we're talking about Israel. Israel was chosen of God. But see, Israel, you know where they came out of? Yeah, they came out of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Jacob was known as the supplanter. He did things his way. He finally found the true and living God. But some of his ways found their way into some of his kids. There's always a supplanter in the middle of Israel. Always someone there that wants to supplant, to stop, to substitute, to bring down the plan of God. And there's that in America today. And there's been a coordinated effort for decades now to infiltrate the church and to bring it down from the inside. And the first place you start is a family. Second place you start is with morality. The third place you start is on a national level. And the light of Israel, Yahweh, shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. And it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. And the briars and the thorns are the one he's talking about, which is Sennacherib's army. Now, see, this army is not just some run-of-the-mill army. This is an army that is very adept at killing, murdering, raping, and pillaging, and conquering. And it goes on to say in verse 18, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. Do you know what a standard bearer is? Well, if you ever see the old Civil War movies, you have some people that stick out like sore thumbs. You know, those who were playing the drums, those who were carrying the flags. They don't have nothing to hide behind. And usually in the war movies, the ones that get shot the first are the ones leading the charge carrying the banner. And then when he falls down, someone else picks it up. Now, see, Sennacherib's glory is going to be destroyed. There will be no fruitful field left. It'll be full of dead bodies. There'll be nothing left. See, because this guy wasn't happy with just coming into Israel. He came into Israel boasting. And, of course, I would have expected him to do that. And so Isaiah compares Sennacherib with a thick forest. You know, the old term is you can't see the forest for the trees. You can do it the other way around. You can't see the tree for the forest. Well, I can see lots of trees, but do you see that little itty-bitty one with a chipmunk on it or something? No, you can't see that if you're from far away. They're all blended in. I used to paint scenes like that. And I can tell you, when you paint a background, it's really easy because you kind of blend them together. There's a few techniques you do. But if you want to do an up-close tree, it takes more intricate things that you have to do. So Sennacherib's army is laying out there like a great big field, and by the time the Lord gets done with it, it's a field full of dead wood. There's nothing left. And this is probably one of the most amazing things that there is. Of course, this is what we, you know, when we talk of Old Testament miracles. Now, see, Isaiah didn't have nothing to do with it. Now, see, if you get back in the time of Elijah and Samuel and some of the others, you saw more Elisha, Enoch, Samuel. You see more miracles that the prophets would do, you know, including calling fire down on those who are coming after them. I mean, you really seen them. Now, Isaiah is more of a prophet that declares, thus saith the Lord. So was Jeremiah. But he also had a miracle when he told a prophet who had dissed him, who had said, well, no, you're not right. And Jeremiah was doing something. This other prophet interrupted him. And so Jeremiah left, and God told him, go back and tell him that this day he's going to die. And he did. A lion ate him. I mean, a lion killed him. And later on, the people saw that the guy was laying at the side of the road dead, and a lion was right beside him. And that's exactly what Jeremiah had said would happen to him. So these are the kind of miracles. Now, see, we're coming up to the end of days, folks, and miracles are going to be happening. They're happening even right now. We report on them just about every week. And so make no mistake. Well, we think God is dead. God is over there. He's out, on his... at his hot dog stand, you know, and he's going to create a whole line of them, or he's, you know, who knows, he's another universe creating a whole new thing. No, he's not. He's on the throne. He's already did his creation, and he's redeeming them right now, and he's coming again, and his home is going to be with us. We're going to be his children, and he's going to be our God. We'll be sons and daughters of God. Yeah. And we'll be there forever. What do you think we're going to do? Just sit around at his feet and do nothing? No, there's going to be a lot of things. But at any rate, in verse 10:20, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped to the house of Judah shall no more stay again upon him that smote him, but shall stay, depend upon the Lord and the Holy One of Israel in truth. Now you see, Sennacherib's army had come in and made the land desolate. Of course, as they're coming along, they pillage the land. They take the crops. They take the animals. They take any place, you know, any gold, any silver. They ransack the houses. We're not talking about a small army. We're talking about a big army. And so the land itself, you know, when this begins to happen, that's all that you're going to talk about every day, all day long in Jerusalem. Because your runners have already come and told you where they're at. Every day the runners are coming back. They go out, they come back. And they stay out of sight, but they tell them where they're at. They know where they're at. Sometimes they're in chariots, but they always get the word back. You have the watchmen on the watchtowers. They look over the horizon and see if they can see the dust and things like that. So what do? They look. They look at this army. Now, see, if you get fully conquered then, what's going to happen? Now, see, by the time, you know, Judah officially was carried into captivity, you know, they had pretty much run the gamut of foreign armies, had done a lot. It was destructive. And so the final straw then happens and they're carried away. So here, Israel, those who are left, are not going to just, you know, look and think about Sennacherib. They're not going to, we need to go to the king. We need to make, we need help here, help there, whatever. There is no king. The Lord is your king. And this is what it's saying. After this happens, they're going to stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Of course, they might stay upon him. They're going to think about him. But in the end, over time, Israel, of course. This is the ones that are left. There's a remnant left. Now, he didn't take Jerusalem. But in a lot of the other places, once you have an army cover the ground like grasshoppers, I mean, there's nothing much left by the time they get through. And that's the kind of desolation. And he says in verse 21, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. And of course, when we talk about this stuff, in all of the judgments, the bottom line is redemption. And there are those who don't want to serve God. For the most part, those people are dead. They're either going to repent or they're going to die. And the judgment always allows for a remnant that knows God and comes to him. And so even when we talk about a fire coming through the house of God, Peter says judgment must begin at the house of God. Then if we who are barely, who are saved, barely survive, what would sinners and the ungodly stand? Where will those be who are sinners, who won't keep the word of God and who won't keep the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is where the judgment's going to be centered. And so this is important. Here it's really prophetic, because you can actually look at Israel today and, and look at what's coming. And there is going to be a remnant left of them that will know the Lord. And Paul talks about the time when they're no longer deceived, that they will know the Messiah. And so Israel forms a very big part of the end of days. And Persia, which is Iran, has always been an enemy, pretty much, of Israel, except for the time when Cyrus was in charge of it. And he's the one that made sure that Israel went back and built the temple. So there is, some history there with Iran, where they were actually friends, but they're no friend any longer. And so everything is going to be centered around, and we know this, of course, from, Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. We know it from Daniel. We know it from Zechariah. I know a lot of people are returning to Israel. And that's where their home is. But it's going to be, when this thing finally comes down in the final days, it's going to be unlike anything most people are ever going to be prepared for. So the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, and they really do. They really did return under, they didn't go anywhere. But before that, they had people that had invaded the land and took captives and took them back. And we see that there was invasions. But the children of Israel officially returned after the 70-year captivity in Babylon. And Cyrus the Great was the king that was called the anointed of God, who actually helped make that possible. He was the tool that God used, just like he's using Sennacherib here. And so they did return. And, you know, we can even look ahead in the future about a remnant returning, even the remnant of Jacob. Actually, both houses of Israel are going to be reunited, which is the house of Joseph will be reunited. And you'll have, of course, Ephraim in there, and you'll have Judah. And so they're all one day will be united. And so, for though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return, and the consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now, you know, that's a good phrase, consumption. Because in the old days of the Old West, if you got consumption, you died. Consumption is just that. It consumes everything. A decree that is meant to consume the land, meant to consume everything there to stop the sin. But it's going to overflow with righteousness, because God in the end will redeem his people. And, of course, you know, God promised Abraham that his people be as the sand of the sea. But along with Israel today, through the Messiah, we are part of that Abrahamic covenant as well. We don't replace Israel, but we are part of Israel. As Paul said, all of Israel is not all Israel. And so there is an Israel today, though, and this thing is not done. In verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption even determined in the middle of the land. And I like the Hebrew here. If you take the literal Hebrew in this, it's for its destruction is completed and is determined. And it's determined on. The Lord Yahweh of hosts will execute it in the midst of the land. What this means was that the destruction was fixed in the mind or purpose of God and would be certainly executed. And that's what it means when God determines it. And he also, when we talk about the force of a decree, when we talk about the end of days, when we talk about the beast, when we talk about the tribulation, you know, everything that most Christians are taught, some of them believe it's 7 years, some of them believe it's longer. But it's all those things that Christians, some of them believe they're going in a pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, you know, all of that. But there is this determination of a consumption that's going to hit the world. It's going to be there. Isaiah 24 talks about it as well, in a different way, telling you another point to all of this. So it's interesting, the words that they use in this. And, of course, this has to do with Israel. And so when you take a God that gets that personal, that is right there, you know that this is a God that you need to be careful with. I mean, the word says, those that love death hate the Lord. And sometimes I think America hates the Lord because of the things that we do. I mean, we just dare God. We're the biggest, largest country, you know, we're the richest. We got all this. We got everything. We're fat and happy. We do whatever we want to. We kill babies right out of the birth canal. Used to be just in the birth canal. Now we got states that are daring God, saying, well, we're going to do it anyway. We're going to kill whoever. We're flaunting God with our sins, saying it's okay because we believe it's all right. We've even got churches that have agreed that it's all right. We've got just so much stuff going here. We just, every day we dare God. And so, you know, if you dare God, I guarantee you, whether you wear a number 9 shoe or boot, or a number 13, 14, or 15 shoe, God's footprint is bigger than yours. I mean, it's just like, God, give me a break. You people need to wake up. Because I frankly don't want to live in a country that's on fire. I want to see a country that's blessed. You might say, well, it is blessed. Really? No, it's not blessed. There are people in this nation that know the Lord that he takes care of. There's others that he extends his grace so that they will repent. One day, his grace and his long suffering will be replaced by the justice which he has to initiate. You do not want to push him. In verse 24, therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwellest in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. And so we're done with the part of Sennacherib and his army and, you know, about how proud Sennacherib is. And he's telling those in Jerusalem not to be afraid. He's gone across the land, and he's been smiting the land, and he's been strong, but he says, don't worry about it. The next verse says, for yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. The indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. So, the pride, the pompous unbeliever, throwing it up to the world that they're able to do this, that Israel's God couldn't save them. Now, see, this is exactly what Sennacherib did, and this is the letter that he had sent to Hezekiah. You know, he just didn't come. He came telling him that this God couldn't deliver him. And it says, and the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. The Midianites were slaughtered by Gideon in Judges 7, 24 through 25. And Gideon killed two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb. There were judges in Judges 7:25. And God punished the Egyptians in the Red Sea. So these are three examples that the prophet's using. And of course, within this comes in the law, which says, let every word be established by two or three witnesses. These are three witnesses of when God used his judgment to take care of those like this. Wicked people who are going after his. So if you think, you look around and you see the Christians getting murdered and getting oppressed, one day the comeuppance will be there. For vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And he will hold these people accountable. 10:27, it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, his yoke from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. And so, you know, and this is really, you know, when we talk about the anointing, this is interesting because this is one of the verses you actually can use today. Because and there's others that relate to this one. His burden shall be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from off thy neck and the yoke. See, that yoke and that burden is what every person faces with sin or if you have a problem. But you notice that yoke that is holding him down is destroyed by the anointing. That's a secret. The anointing of God on his people, including Christians today. there is an anointing, and the amount of that anointing determines the size of the yoke that you can bring off of people's necks. I mean, and this comes through fasting and prayer and seeking the Lord. But this is really, really a good verse here. And verse 28, he has come to Aiath, and he's passed to Migron, to Mishmash. He hath laid up his carriages. Now, what this is Jerusalem, and people that are watching the army of Sennacherib approaching. You know? They are gone over the passage. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. See, they left out of the way. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim. Cause it to be heard unto Laish and O poor Anathoth. Madmenah is removed. The inhabitants of Gibeah gather themselves to flee. And as yet, shall he remain at Nob that day, and he shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. So this is, you know, you're in Jerusalem, and you have runners every day or every hour. I mean, they maybe they're in chariots, but they come and they tell you, you know. We know about Babylon falling because they came in chariots from a long ways away. And told him that Babylon is fallen. Babylon is fallen. That's one of the most premier things there was. You know, the runner was coming, and the watchman said he couldn't make it out, but someone comes. And so he tells them that Babylon is fallen. That's going to be a day. We got another Babylon that's going to fall, and that's Mystery Babylon. And they will all stand afar off. So make no mistake, you know, when we talk about the wicked fallen, they will fall. He comes to Aiath, that's 30 miles northeast of Jerusalem. He passes through Migron and in Mishmash, and this is the literal interpretation of Mishmash, I mean, deserted village of ruins today, that's all that's left. He leaves his baggage. They go through the pass, so there's a pass there. Let Geba be our quarters for the night. That's where they hold up. Ramah is trembling. They're all afraid. This is the fear. Gibeah of Saul flees. There's some of them that are getting out of the way and going as fast as they can. Scream aloud, O daughter of Galim, that no longer exists. Listen, only listen, Elisha. That's another one that's no longer around. Poor Anath. I tried to get through this, and I can't get through this. So, Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. Bless your people when they hear it. Bless them, watch over them, and keep them. Okay, Tower. Don't forget to check our websites out at warren-usa.com and dataginsmith.com. We got 60 seconds.
Okay. Good night, everybody. Thank you for joining us. We love you. We pray for you. May God richly bless you as you serve him. Have a good weekend. Join us tomorrow for Sound the Shofar. I'm not sure what part of blood. It's another teaching on blood guilt.
Good night, everybody. Shalom.
Thank you for listening to this episode of The Warren Radio.